greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And last Sunday was the Easter Sunday. And as you will remember, in John chapter 20, the first Easter, Mary Magdalene was the only one who went to the tomb and discovered that the tomb was empty. And indeed, it was a quiet scene. Not many people around, only one disciple. So last Sunday, we sort of had the feeling, you know, I counted last Sunday, not counting myself, we had 11. So, you know, so it reminded me of the 11 disciples left who were in the room with doors shut for the fear of the Jews. And they do not know what's going to happen. They do not know what they're going to expect. And right at the moment, Jesus appeared in their midst and say, "Peace be unto you." And that gave them a great deal of comfort. So today we're not going to be preaching on this passage from John chapter 20, but we'll be coming back to our series on the book of Acts. On chapter 8, and I have entitled today's topic as Always Ready to Serve. Always Ready to Serve. I have 3 points to submit to you. Ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads. Ready to give the gospel to others. Ready to help those who respond with faith. The first point, ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads. Now, as we read the story of Philip in this chapter, the very first thing we notice is that he left Jerusalem. I hope you know where Jerusalem is located, right in the center of the map, to escape from the great persecution that is happening. And then he went down to the Sea of Samaria. One reason why he went there rather than somewhere else was the fact that the Jews from Jerusalem would never come to Samaria because they despised the Samaritans and would not even touch the Samaritan. Philip's purpose was to seek refuge there until the persecution was over. Samaria was a region north of Judea, up there in the north, occupied by a group of people who were of mixed origins. They were half Jews and half Syrians. So the Jews despised them for the fact that they were of a mixed race, not pure Jews. Neither were they pure Gentiles. The ancestors included the Jews or Israelites as well as Gentiles. And they had a religion which was very similar to the Jews, being based on the law of Moses, but believing that the proper place for worship was at Mount Gerizim in Samaria, up there. Mount Gerizim, which is not specified up in the map, north in Samaria, rather than in Jerusalem, in the down south. Because of these differences, the Jews often consider Samaritans as outcasts and refused to have anything to do with them. We remember how our Lord Jesus told the parable about the Good Samaritan. We are familiar with that parable. To illustrate how we should love regardless of racial or cultural differences. Who is my neighbor? Is it the one who sitting next to me? Or the one who lives next to my house? No, it's just practically anyone, even those whom you regard as not your neighbors. For example, Samaritans were supposed to be the neighbor of the Jews. They should love them as well. Now, we also know that Jesus himself had crossed the cultural line when he brought salvation to a Samaritan at the wall, at the well. Remember? The woman at the wall, and Jesus preached the gospel to the woman at the well. And now it was Philip who went down to the city of Samaria, who made use of this time to preach about Christ to the Samaritans. And the Lord gave him a very fruitful ministry. Now, this is just before that he preached the gospel to the eunuch in Ethiopia. I will come to that. But before that, he preached the gospel to the Samaritan there in Samaria. He had a very fruitful ministry while he was there, opening the hearts of Samaritans, as you can read in Acts chapter 7, rather 8, so that many of them were saved. As verse 6 of chapter 8 of Acts tells us, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. When the church in Jerusalem, down south, heard about this, they sent Peter and John as representatives to confirm the new believers up north in Samaria, and also to help Philip with the harvest of souls. This opened even more doors in Samaria to the gospel. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, see that before Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, they were able to preach the gospel in many, many places, many villages to the Samaritans. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful work. As we see this end result, let us not forget that all of this would not have happened without the first step taken by Philip. Just one man who, due to circumstances beyond his control, had to escape from Jerusalem to Samaria, but while he was there, he did not waste his time, but spent it usefully to do what the Lord wanted him to do. It was clearly the Lord who had brought him there. He might not have known the original purpose why the Lord has brought him there, but once he's there, he knew why the Lord has brought him there, to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. This now becomes an example for us, for all of us, as we go through our journey of life. As we go through our journey of life, we sometimes find ourselves in new places, in a new church, because of a change of residence, of work conditions or situation, due to different circumstances, whatever. It may be that we were looking for a job, and the only one that is suitable is in a place quite far away or nearby. So we had to relocate to a new place. It may be that we were assigned to work interstate or even overseas. I hope not. As we get used to the new people and the new places we find ourselves in, there's one thing that we need to do. There's one thing we need to ask ourselves. Remember that ultimately it is God who has brought us here or to that place. The next step is to find out what the Lord wants you to do. Now, wherever you go, you need to. If you are a Christian, you need to find a church to worship with one single purpose in mind: to serve, not to be served by others. Whenever you go to the church, a lot of time we go to the church, we tend to expect, you know, maybe this church will serve us, will minister unto us. That is true, and we should. But at the same time, if you are a Christian, when you join the church, You need to have a brand. You need to have a single-minded purpose in mind. That is, you join a church to serve the Lord. There must be some purpose, some task for us to fulfill in God's overall plan that we should consciously seek to do while we are here or in this church. And while our task is done, the Lord may then change our circumstances again to redirect our path to a different place to fulfill another task, and then another task, and then another task. That's how you find out the will of the Lord. You go to one place, you look for something to do for the Lord, you serve, and then when you're done with one task, then God will assign you with another task, another task, another task, and so on and so forth. We should therefore be sensitive to His will, to His leading, asking Him, Lord, what should I do in this place? What should I do in this place? Our wills ought to be in steps with His, so that we will not miss His direction to us. Turning back to the story of Philip, we notice that he was sensitive to the directions received from God. In verse 26, we read, "The angel of the Lord speak unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert. Why? What do you want me to do there? I think the Lord was not very clear, but He went there anyway. So, just now I show you a map. He was in Samaria, and now He's going down to Gaza, road to Gaza, all the way down south, toward the coast, to the Mediterranean Sea. The next verse tells us He probably, verse 27 of chapter 8, tells us that He promptly arose and went. Note, not asking for reasons why He must go. I think it's similar to Abraham, when Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldee and to the land of Canaan. I think the Lord did not reveal to Abraham pretty much why. Why do I have to go there? Why do I have to go from a highly civilized city like Ur to a nobody land in the land of Canaan? In those days were less developed, in fact not being developed at all compared to Ur of Chaldee. Anyway, come back to Acts chapter 8:27. So he did not ask any reason why he must go, but simply trusting God, that God knows what He is doing. And let me tell you, God knows what He is doing. This journey all the way from the north to south finally led to His opportunity to witness to an Ethiopian eunuch or minister of finance who happened to be traveling back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. All right, if you can see, he went to Jerusalem to worship, was traveling back to Ethiopia of Gaza. Notice that in verse 29, Philip is again directed by the Holy Spirit, telling him to go near to this Ethiopian eunuch and join himself to this man's chariot. When Philip has succeeded in leading him to Christ, the Spirit then transported him to another place for another task. You see, God led him to one place to do one task. And then once he is done with the task, God gave him another assignment. God leads us one step at a time. So do not expect God will reveal to you His 10-year plan unto you. 1 year, or only maybe in some special circumstances to some of his special servants, but normally he revealed his will unto us one step at a time. This is what verses 39 and 40 says, "And when they were come up out of water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip," was he gone somewhere, "that the eunuch saw him no more." Don't ask me what happened. I don't know what happened. The Bible tells us that he was caught up by the Lord and the eunuch saw him no more. Instant transmission? I don't know. Or some sort. I have no idea. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through the preach in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he went on preaching again after he preached the gospel to the eunuch. And he was found preaching again in other cities. So he kept on going and kept on preaching, keep on going and keep on preaching. In Acts chapter 21, we read that it appears that Philip settled down with his family at Caesarea. We read in chapter 21, he raised up four daughters in the fear of the Lord, who grew up to be God-fearing women. And Philip's house at Caesarea became a useful lodging and meeting place for traveling preachers and missionaries like Paul. That's how Paul met Philip in Acts chapter 21. So 20 years would have passed since the event occurred in Acts chapter 8, and now chapter 21, probably 20 years would have passed. So what can we learn from this? What can we all learn from this passage, this portion of the passage? Well, we can all learn to be like Philip, constantly seeking the Lord's will, going wherever He wants us to go, and doing whatever He wants us to do. This leads us to the next point. We need to be ready also to give the gospel to other people. Ready to give the gospel to others. From the story of Philip, we notice that there was always a readiness on his part to give the gospel message to people. He seems to be prepared to share his faith to others at any time, at any given time. This is something all believers should be able to do. Do you find it hard to share your faith to others? You need to work on it. You need to work on it. You should be able to share your faith readily to others. What do you believe? Why do you believe? What is the change that has taken place in your life before and after you believe? And you should be able to present the whole gospel of Jesus Christ from the Bible and know all the passages. This is something all believers should be able to do when opportunity arises. 1 Peter 3:15. I love this verse. I always tell people to underline this verse. 1 Peter 3:15. We are commanded to be ready always to give an answer to every man. Every man means every man that asks you a reason of hope. Why do you believe? What do you believe that is in you with arrogance and abrasiveness? There are some people, Christians I know, who may be able to present the gospel to others, but ended up arguing with other people. You know? The Bible says, present it with humility and reverence. Even if the person asks you a question that you do not know how to answer, don't say, "Don't ask me this question, it is not relevant." You should say, "Well, I'm going to go back home and study my Bible and come back to you. I really do not know the answer to your question. Or maybe I ask my pastor, or ask my church leader. With all humility and reverence, I think the problem with many of us is that when it comes to sharing our faith, we become afraid. And all the more when people ask us questions we do not know how to answer, we become even more afraid. And sometimes we are embarrassed of the questions asked. You asked me too many questions. I do not know how to answer your questions. When it comes to sharing our faith, we become afraid, embarrassed, because we do not know how to proceed in giving an accurate and easily understood message that will lead people to Christ. So what should we say first? How should we handle the questions to the persons we... Well, I have some suggestions. Now, with regard to how we handle the questions that persons will ask and so on, look at Philip. We notice that he never seems to get tired of preaching the same gospel over and over and over again. I believe it was John Bunyan. He keep on preaching the same message, and his message is always, "You need to be born again." And when somebody asked him, "Why do you keep on preaching the same message?" he answered, "Because you need to be born again." So, you know, the Christian message is a message of glorious transformation through the gospel, power of the gospel. So unless a person is born again of the Spirit of God, he cannot be saved. And that is what we preach. So look at Philip, we notice that he never seems to get tired of preaching the same old message of the cross. To tell people again and again and again and again and again of the wonderful story how Jesus has redeemed sinners. Do not be ashamed of preaching the same message over and over and over again to people. In verse 5, we find Philip preaching Christ to the Samaritans. He seems to have been invited to speak at a gathering of Samaritans, and he was not afraid to use the opportunity to present the gospel to them. In verse 35, we find Philip doing a personal evangelism. Here he was, out in a desert, along with this eunuch, or Ethiopian official, who happened to be reading a copy of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Philip was ready to witness whether to many people in Samaria or to just one person in the desert. Sometimes in our conversations with our non-Christian friends and loved ones, we find it difficult to begin talking about Christ, don't we? We find it difficult. Perhaps we grew to be too familiar with the people that we know for years. What are the things we usually talk about when we are with our friends? Our work, the weather, the problems of day-to-day life, politics, and perhaps certain people we know. Movies. How about with your friends? Do you talk about the same thing over and over again? How's the weather tomorrow? What do you think of this party? You know, how do we switch from talking about these things to talking about spiritual things? It is not easy. And it takes some effort. We need to find a transition point which will help to steer the course of conversation in the right direction. This transition point can take in the form of a question. This was what Philip used when he approached the Ethiopian official. As Philip came near to the chariot, he may have been wondering, how am I going to speak to this eunuch? How am I going to introduce the subject of the gospel to this person? I am a total stranger to him. I am a Jew and he is a Gentile. He does not know me. I can't just come out of nowhere and say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now you can, of course, but it would be awkward. There's nothing wrong with saying that, by the way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing wrong with that. As Peter came nearer and nearer the carriage, he heard the voice of someone reading aloud and realized that the Ethiopian official was reading from the copy of the book of Isaiah. And immediately he knew how he should begin his conversation. What did he do? He asked a question. Not by saying, it's a nice day, isn't it? Wow, what a wonderful day. With a blue sky and a good sunshine. And or, where might you be going? Are you going home? Are you returning from Jerusalem to your home? Have a nice day. His question was designed to lead to the gospel. He asked, do you understand what you are reading? He said, do you understand what you're reading? And the expected response came immediately. Well, how can I understand this unless somebody guides me, unless somebody explains to me? So Philip sensed that the need and then offered to guide the official. This then became his golden opportunity to use the scripture to share Christ. In this course of daily interaction with people, the Lord will open door for us to share the gospel with those we meet in our day-to-day life. But we, on our part, have to look for them. You may hand in a gospel tract to the person and ask the person to read the gospel. And after a while, you may ask, do you understand what you're reading? They may explain it to you. That's one good way of asking the question. By starting the conversation, you can lead the subject to the gospel. When the opportunity to talk to someone arises, think of ways to introduce the subject without, you know, sidetracking, but cultivating his interest and curiosity so that he himself will want to know God's plan of salvation. Another example of how to share gospel is given by our Savior himself in John chapter 4. When he met the women at the well, I mentioned about the women at the well. You may recall that though Jesus was tired and thirsty, he turned the request for drink into an opportunity to save a soul from sin. And the women responded by trusting in Jesus for salvation. This brings us to the third and final point of the sermon. Besides being ready to go wherever the Spirit leads, as Philip did, and to give the gospel to others, we should also be ready to help those who respond with faith. I know salvation is of the Lord. I know it takes the Lord to change the heart. But God has called us to preach the gospel to other people. As a church, we have a duty, we have a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to all nations. God uses us as tools, as means, to bring out salvation to other people and to help other people to understand. God is not going to save people without sitting on the pews every Sunday and do nothing. God uses us. This was the ultimate objective of Philip's preaching. It was designed to bring forth a response of faith. Let us read verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Let us also read in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, on a PowerPoint. And as they went their way, and they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So I want to draw your attention to baptism of these men and women. Baptism does not save anyone, but it is a sign and seal of the covenant. If you are in Christ, if you have believed, you are commanded to get baptized. But baptism does not justify you or give you salvation, if you want to use the word salvation in a loose term. Because the word salvation really includes justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. Baptism does not save, or does not justify. But you need to get baptized once you're saved. And that was the response of these men and women. They want to get baptized. We notice that in both circumstances, both instances, Philip reached his desired objective. Verse 12 and verse 36. These men and women want to get baptized. And then the Ethiopian eunuch also wanted to get baptized once he believed. The Lord had prepared the hearts of these people so that they responded quite voluntarily. Of course, it has come from them. The desire must come from them. I don't think anyone can force anybody, another person to get baptized. We can encourage, but we should not force another person to get baptized. They do it voluntarily, spontaneously, without being coerced to commit their lives to Christ. This is the way that souls are saved, not by making attractive offers or promises of earthly blessings, of health and wealth, as some preachers today are doing, but simply preaching salvation from sin through Christ and leaving all the result to God. Our job again is to preach the gospel, but leave the result to Christ, to God. God will work. Now we should not get the idea that this passage, that when we share the gospel, we will always get the same response. We do not know how God will work, when God will work. The people will always be ready to, and we should not get the idea that people will always be ready and willing to receive Christ. Sometimes it does not happen. In the latter part of the book of Acts, we will see that sometimes people responded to the gospel with great hostility. Have you been hated for preaching the gospel? If you preach to a Muslim, maybe they'll hate you. But anyway, most Muslims I've met so far, which I preach the gospel to, are pretty friendly. I preached the gospel to one Muslim family nearby, locally, and they did not want to kill me. I'm going to say they were pretty friendly. I shared the gospel to them, and they shared their version of their understanding of Jesus to me. But, you know, I don't care. I just share the gospel to them and tell them that Jesus is the only way. You remember Paul was stoned when he preached at Lystra? And when he went to Athens, he was ridiculed by the Athenians. Athenians were the intellectuals of the day. In fact, we have a lot of intellectuals in our societies. A lot of college students and uni students, I think they all believe that the idea of believing in a God is not scientific. You know, it's not been proven by science, so they'd rather not believe. So when Paul preached the gospel to the Athenians, which was the center of intellectual learning in Athens, he was ridiculed. And at the end of the chapter 17, and some of them ridiculed Paul and said, "Oh, we'll come back to hear what you said again, you know." And then bye, Paul, and they just sort of ridiculed Paul. So when we attempted to bring men and women to Christ, we need not to be disappointed when they are not won to Christ in the end. God will work. Our responsibility is again to sow the seed. The rest is left to God. He will cause it to germinate and grow. Sometimes the seed will live and grow, and sometimes it will not. Christ mentioned this in his parable sower. Sometimes the seed takes a longer time than expected to germinate. Many people hear the gospel but do not respond until many years later. When they encounter a crisis or call out Christ to save them. But the timing of salvation and the result of our preaching are best left to the mysterious work in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God, which we cannot see. Therefore, if you believe in election, which I do, we do not know who are God's elect. We do not know who are not God's elect. Our job is to tell the person the gospel, let the rest to God. It is not for us to worry what the outcome will be. It is not our purpose, not our mission, and not our business. Success is not measured by the number of souls we win to Christ, but by how we use our opportunity given by God to share the gospel with people around us. Sometimes some of those who appear to respond to the gospel prove themselves later to be false disciples, unfortunately. The conversation of Simon the sorcerer, recorded in Acts chapter 8, was one example. Now, read carefully in Acts chapter 28. Philip must have been thrilled when this well-known sorcerer gave up his sorcery to come to Christ. But he must have also heard later on that Simon was not genuinely converted. The Bible says that he believed. What did he believe? Well, it was an intellectual assent. He did not believe from the heart. That's what we can tell. How should we respond when we hear the gospel? We hear the news like that concerning those we have brought to Christ. With disappointment, great disappointment, of course. But we feel sad for them. But at the same time, we need to continue to pray for their salvation. We need to remember one thing. All the glory for the work of salvation must go to God alone. If men and women do indeed come to Christ through the preaching and sharing, or our preaching and sharing, we should never think that we are the ones who did it. No, we are not. We are not the ones who did it. We should never brag about the number of souls we have left to Christ. Rather, we should give all the glory and all the credit to God and continue to be ready to do the Lord's work. So let us therefore not just sit back and glory in our past services for God, but let us keep ourselves always busy for the Lord. Make use of every opportunity presented to you to bring people to Christ. In closing, I want to quote to you one of China's greatest Christian leaders in the 20th century. It was last century. We're kind of old. We live in the 21st century. So this man lived in the 20th century. His name was Watchman Nee. After he was saved at the age of 17, he gave himself fully for the Lord's use. For 30 years, he was used of God to establish churches throughout China, to conduct Bible studies, conferences, and write over 40 books until he was arrested and imprisoned for 20 years by the communists. Now, I don't necessarily agree with everything Nee wrote. I'm going to say that first. But in one message, Watchman Nee said, I fully agree. I quote, he said, "If a man wants to learn to serve the Lord, he must be awakened to the weightiness of his responsibility, to the urgency of the need around him, and to the fleeting nature of time. Life is short." Agree. If such a consciousness is present within him, he will become diligent and unrelenting. And it says, brothers and sisters, our time is almost gone. The need is ever so desperate, and our responsibility is ever so great. Let us, as dying men and fleeting breath and fading opportunity, give ourselves fully to preach the gospel to those who are dying around us. I agree. People in the world are dying, lost and dying in their sins. We need to rise up with urgency and preach the gospel to people around us whenever opportunity presents. This afternoon, our message is that we, as followers of Christ, we should always be ready to serve in going wherever He leads us. And if you are led to this church, I thank God for you. Let us serve together. Let us serve together so that we can give glory and honor to our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number two, we should be giving the gospel to others whenever we have the opportunity. Today he may see the person, tomorrow he may be gone. You may have only one opportunity in a lifetime to present the gospel to the person. And helping those respond with faith as God works in their heart. We need to fulfill our responsibility and let God do the rest. May the Lord help us to be ready to serve Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your challenges for us. Father, I pray that you will be with this congregation and bless them mightily. Bless their families, O Lord. And bless them, O Lord, so that they may serve you together as we grow the church. Lord, we serve thee not for our own personal selfish gain, but to give thee glory and honor that is due unto thee. Father, help us as a congregation that we will be united together in one spirit and fulfill the one commission that has given us, which is to preach the gospel to all nations, to all kindreds and all tongues, and teach them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Pray now, so this in Jesus' name. Amen.